I was reading a study this week about people's perception of the church. The Barna group that does studies on the church, they were polling different demographics of people and asking them their perception of the church. What do you think about Christians? And the thing that stuck out to me more than anything else was that of non-Christian people, people outside of the church, 21% had a positive perception of the church. If you're not a math person, that is very bad. 21% had a positive perception of the church. Some Gen Zers and millennials, some of the words they were using to describe the church were judgmental, detached, hypocritical. Words that break my heart. Jesus said that we as his church would be known by our love. And yet a world looks at us so often and says things like divided, opinionated, political, exclusive, hateful, detached, judgmental. And I think sometimes the world expects perfect from the church, and we'll never give them that, right? We're a bunch of imperfect people. The church will not be perfect. We worship the perfect one. But I think we do give reason for a lot of people to feel the way they do about us. 21% with a positive perception, and I just feel this urgency that we've got to change that. We've got to change how the world sees the church to be the church that we're supposed to be. And so we spent 7 weeks this spring talking about Jesus, his I am statements from his own mouth, who is Jesus, his identity. And today I want to talk about his heart. His heart. And I want to let Jesus take us to school and teach us the church he has called us to be, the life we are called to live, and the people that we are called to reach. I feel this urgency because we're in such an interesting time in the world where it feels like there's two things happening at once. Like the world is seeming to get darker and darker, and people are digging their heels in and want nothing to do with God and all of the horrible things we see in the world. And at the same time, we are in the midst of revival. Like we're always, as the church, we're always saying, like, bring on revival, God. Like, it's here. It's happening. We're seeing it in our church. We're seeing it in our city, in our country, and places around the world where there's radical stories of people coming to faith in Jesus. A world that is searching, wandering around in darkness, and more people are coming to find Jesus, the light of the world. And we want to be smack dab in the middle of revival. I want to be a church that is right in the middle of it, bringing people to Jesus. But to do that, we can't be detached. We have to care. We can't be judgmental. We have to be graceful. We can't be exclusive. We have to be inviting. We can't be divided. We need to be united. We can't be political. We need to be spiritual. We can't be boring and stuffy. How about that? Uptight. We're supposed to be party people. That's who the church is. My perception of the church, when I was kind of on the fence of faith, I was like, I don't know if I want to become a Christian, because isn't that when you're like, kind of leave the party and you don't have fun anymore? Don't enjoy your life anymore? You just become kind of uptight and exclusive and stuffy and opinionated? And I thought that until I started reading about Jesus and realized that Jesus is the king of the party. Jesus was a party person. Jesus was the guy you wanted to party with. Jesus would invite himself to your house and throw a party at it. He'd go, hey, do you have plans tonight? No? Cool, I'm coming over for dinner. We're going to have a dinner party. I'm bringing my friends. They're going to drink all your wine and eat all your bread. It's going to be great. Jesus was the wedding saver, funeral crasher, right? He was the life of the party everyone was looking for. And no, he did not party like the world. Jesus wasn't experimenting with drugs and sleeping around, just to be clear, because partying means different things to different people. When you partied with Jesus, you walked out feeling whole, not more broken. When you went to a party that Jesus threw, you would walk out feeling alive and free, not more in chains and shame. Jesus is the party person. He loves to throw parties. And that's the heart of this church. We are party people at Red Rocks Church. We throw parties to welcome home prodigals every single week. The root story in the Bible that this church has always been based out of, our DNA, is the story of the prodigal son. If you're new to the Bible, the story in short is there's this father with an estate, and his younger son comes to him and demands his inheritance. He insults his father, disgraces himself, and leaves the family. And he takes all of that inheritance, and he goes and loses all of it to worldly partying. And he ends up in a pig trough. Some of us have lived that life. I've metaphorically been to the pig trough at the end of yourself. And he realizes, this is where the world got me. And he thinks of one option. I got to go home. But he feels that he's forfeited the right to be a son, and now maybe he could just go apologize and work for his dad. So he heads home, and before he can get to the house, his dad comes running down the road to him. Before he can get his speech of apology out, his dad throws a robe around him and puts a ring on his finger. He says, hey, kill the fattened calf and bring out the choice wine. We're having a party tonight. We are celebrating because my son was lost and now he's found. He's home. That's the DNA of our church. That's the heart of our Father, and that's our heart too. We love throwing parties to welcome prodigals home. You're going to see some of the best parties we throw next week at baptism. When person after person tells story after story of, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was in that pig trough and then God met me. I was going home thinking that God wanted nothing to do with me, but he wrapped a robe around me, put a ring on my finger, and threw a party. And that's what next week will be. But I don't want to be a church that just parties a couple times a year. I want to be a church of celebration, party people that are showing the world around us what it looks like to live the life that Jesus has for us. We're in a time of revival. Just last week, up at our prison campus in the Murray unit, 14 people put their faith in Jesus. I'm glad that you clap. I think so often as the church, we hear something like that and it's just like, cool. Maybe a golf clap, right? Well, up in heaven, they are throwing a great Gatsby party on steroids in those moments without the darkness and the drama of that book. Heaven goes crazy in those moments because that's 14 individual lives changed today and forever. 14 people who probably felt pretty far from the Father who realized that he came running for them, that he loves them, that they are invited to the party. And in the church, we just, cool, go God. Man, we got to change the perception. We got to be the church that we're called to be. I remember a few years ago, our senior global pastor, Sean, he was talking about this church and to new people. He said, hey, here's something you'll hear us say a lot. We don't do membership here. We do family. And to a non-committal generation, that's like, sweet, I don't have to do anything and I'm in, which is true. We're never going to send you an invoice or a guilt trip. Come here every single week, drink the coffee, be here. But if that's your approach, you will miss out. He made the point that family is a higher calling than membership. You can pay your dues and be a member of a gym and show up once a month or once a year, and you're just as much a member as everybody else, but you're not getting any stronger. You're not growing. You're not building relationships with people there. But you don't operate that way with family, or you shouldn't. People that only show up for their family once a month or once a year are missing out and do damage because they're needed in the family. Man, when we're family, that means we go all in together on the mission that we've been given, good, bad, and ugly. We're in this thing together to give the world outside where 21% of people have a positive perception of us a different look. I want people to look at the church and go, that's where the party's at. That's where you want to be. That's where life is. That's where people are actually loving. That's where people are inviting to see our passion and the vibrancy of the life of Jesus in us. That's the kind of church I want to be. And Jesus illustrates to us, I want to let him teach us about the church we're called to be, the life we're called to live, the people we're called to reach, in a story in Luke chapter 14. And so in honor of this story and one of the greatest episodes in television history, this message is titled The Dinner Party. If you haven't seen the Office episode of The Dinner Party, that is your homework this week. And in this story we're about to go through of Jesus, Jesus will give Michael and Jan a run for their money on how awkward he makes a dinner party. He doesn't throw any Dundies, but I'll tell you, this is about to get uncomfortable. So let me give you a little background context. We find out that Jesus is going to a dinner party at the house of a prominent Pharisee. Pharisees were religious leaders. So this is a big time guy, elite crowd, stuffy, exclusive room. And the Pharisees have invited Jesus, not because they love Jesus and want to get to know him more, but they're always trying to trap him because they don't like Jesus because of the people he hangs out with, the way he does ministry. It says that Jesus is being watched closely at this dinner party. Well aware of that, Jesus enters into the fray and immediately makes things uncomfortable. This is Jesus at his best. Nobody throws a better party than Jesus, and nobody can ruin a party better than Jesus if he needs to. So when he shows up, we find out that there's a man there who has abnormal swelling in his body, some sort of medical condition. This is the first person that Jesus goes to. And he looks at the Pharisees, and they're all busy trying to get their seats at the table, and it's the Sabbath. So this is a holy day, the holy day of the week where you don't do any work. You're not supposed to do anything. And Jesus looked at them and he sees this man who's got this issue and he goes, hey, should I heal this guy? Will it break your rules and make you guys upset if I heal this guy? And nobody says anything. I think at this point, Jesus has been around enough that the Pharisees have learned that if Jesus asks you a question and you try to answer it, he's just going to ask you a harder question. If you try to debate Jesus, you will not win. So they've gotten wise enough to just keep their mouths shut. Nobody says anything. So Jesus is like, okay, guess it's up to me. Well, here's my heart. Heals the guy and then sends him on his way. He goes, hey, you're healed and get out of here. There's way better parties you could be at right now. I got to stay. You should go. Sends the guy on his way. And he looks back at the Pharisees and they're all posturing for prominence and importance at the table, right? That's what they did. And Jesus is thinking, well, I guess nobody thought it was cool that I just miraculously healed that guy. But the floor is mine, so I'll say something else. So he calls the room out. He says, hey, when you show up to a banquet, to a dinner party, for example, just a random example, don't take the seat of honor. Don't elevate yourself and diminish other people, make much of you. Humble yourself. Take the low seat at the table. He says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. I wish every time we opened our phones or social media, we had to read that verse before we went in. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the heart of Jesus. I see this in our church. People who will be out in the parking lot in a rainstorm to welcome people in. Volunteers who get here early to make coffee, change diapers, deal with your kids. Maybe in no place greater than our facilities team. Last week, I heard this guy, John, who's on the facilities team. He was talking to somebody else about volunteering here. And with this huge smile on his face, he goes, yeah, I pretty much just take out trash. And he does it every week faithfully, serving Hector, who leads that team. Anytime one of those urinals inevitably overflows, he's the first person in there dealing with it. Wiping counters, making this place feel like home for everybody else. Humbling themselves to work to make this place home. That's the heart of Jesus right there. So he's pointing this out to this room of people who do not operate like that. He's calling everybody out. And then Jesus feels the next move is to call out the host of the party personally in front of everyone. Listen to this, verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your neighbor or your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. He's just twisting at the heart of this room. He's going, hey, you guys have worked so hard to draw this circle, this exclusive group of you, the religious leaders, and you've pushed out all of the people that God has called you to invite in. You've pushed everybody away. Let's just think about how awkward Jesus has made this dinner party. He shows up. He notices a guy with a health issue. He questions the Pharisees on their rules they're all uptight about. Heals the guy, breaking their rules. Sends him on his way. And then turns back, calls out the whole room on their pride. And then calls out the host of the dinner party himself. And what he's not saying is, hey, you can never hang out with friends or family again. He's speaking to the heart of these guys who have made themselves so exclusive and pushed everybody else away. You got a picture that whoever thought it like to invite Jesus to this dinner just has his head down at the table. He's just not looking at anyone. He's like, I cannot believe I suggested this. This is not going good at all. Also at the table is the guy who just cannot stand awkwardness, like the resident person in the room who can't deal with silence. Verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. I just picture like it's so awkward in the room. You can just like grab the air. It's so tense and thick. And this guy's sitting there like, this is uncomfortable. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Just like blurts it out and everyone looks at him like, what did you just say? Maybe he genuinely meant it. More likely with this group, he's probably trying to seem like, I know what you mean. I'm smart. I get this. Or maybe he was just trying to close the loop. Like, yeah, Jesus, we are so appreciative that you're here and everything that you've shared so far. And blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Let's change the subject and talk about sports. Let's move on to something else now, right? But what Jesus hears when this man blurts this out is, oh, you want me to tell you a story? Well, I would love to. I'm a great storyteller. Jesus is so shocking in all the best ways. He's so shocking to us because he has no fear of man. Like He loves people. He's so gracious and honoring to human beings. But at the same time, he does not care if people have a low opinion of him because of the truth that he speaks. He will always sacrifice reputation for truth. And some people hear that and they're like, that's just like me. I'll say whatever's on my mind to anybody. I'm like, yeah, cool, but you don't have the tone or truth of Jesus, so you actually need to keep your mouth shut. You are not Jesus-like in the ways that you do that. So Jesus hears this man bring up the feast in the kingdom of God, and he goes, you guys want me to tell you a parable? I'd be happy to. Verse 16, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done. We've invited them, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited that made excuses, not one of those will get a taste of my banquet. So he tells this story, and then they're all just sitting around the table. Everyone's just kind of thinking about, like, what is he saying? What does he mean? If the disciples are there, they're definitely like, what does this mean? Because the disciples were always the guys that were like, Jesus, that was an awesome story you told earlier. I loved it. Super powerful. Hey, Jesus, what did that story mean, though? Like, what was that about? Just didn't quite grasp it. To the Pharisees in the room, they didn't have to be geniuses to understand the call out that they were getting right here. When Jesus leaves this dinner party, that guy who invited him is probably like, well, I thought that went well. Everyone's like, you are never coming back. And that guy, Jesus, he's never invited to this house again, right? Jesus is calling out the Pharisees, and we love when Jesus does this, right? As the church, we're like, go get them, get the Pharisees. Because we always read ourselves as the hero of the story. But let's remember who's who in this story. Who's throwing the party? Who's the master of the banquet? God, the Heavenly Father. And who's the servant that he sent to invite everybody? Jesus. And who are the people missing the party? Who are the people making excuses not to show up? The prideful, the busy, the distracted, the worldly focused, those posturing to seem important and make this whole life about me and my kingdom. I don't know if you know anybody like that. I know I'm like that. I can certainly be like that, making excuses to miss out on the party that God wants me at, the people that God wants me reaching. In the story, this master's throwing this amazing party. He sends the servant, and the save the dates and the RSVPs go out. And all these people that are, they're in the know. They know about the party. They're like, well, it would be good for us to be seen there. We'll be there. But then, as was custom, when the time comes for the party, a servant goes to tell them, hey, it's time. The party's here. And suddenly, everybody's got excuses. Not reasons, excuses. The first guy, oh, no, that's today. Ah, bad timing. I just bought a field, and I need to go look at it. And the servant's probably like, what? You didn't look at a field before you bought it? Like, how rich are you? You don't even see properties. You just throw money out there. Also, if you own the field, you could probably just go look at it tomorrow, but the party's happening. No, man, tough conflict. I got to go stand in that field and look at it. Okay. Goes to the next person. Kind of the same story. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go try them out. Like, that's your livelihood. You didn't go make sure the oxen could do the work they needed to do before you bought them. And if you own them, probably maybe tomorrow morning, you could go out there. Nah, business is business. Got to make that money. Got stuff to do. Too bad. Can't make it. The last guy at least has probably the most legitimate excuse. He's like, I just got married. I'm on lockdown, dude. I can't go. It's a common story, right? People get married and they just disappear for a while. Like, where are those two? Oh, they got married. We'll see them in a year or two. It happens in the church a lot. Couples like, they're serving and they're involved and excited about what God's doing in their lives. And then the second they get married, they're just gone. Just disappear. Gotta focus on their marriage, which is correct. But it's interesting because it's like, man, now we just, marriage is hard and we're fighting a lot and not really feeling any greater purpose to our marriage and wondering why we got married in the first place. It's like, well, what brought you together? Well, we were building God's kingdom and we were serving, we were leading, and then we just stopped doing that completely and wonder why we're fighting all the time. Why there's no bigger purpose to our marriage, right? Anyway, I'll say that for the relationship series. You just got married. Bring your wife. Plus one. Nah, man, we need a night in. Okay. So, all these excuses have been made. And we can judge those excuses and laugh at them, but we all do the same thing. At least these people responded, right? If we realize we can't go to something or we don't want to, we just won't say anything. We'll just ghost somebody, right? At least they responded, but they make all the same excuses we do to miss out on the parties that God wants us at. Money, career, property, possessions, distractions, relationships. All the same excuses. And it leads us to this dangerous place where we actually start to like our party better than his. Think we don't need to go to his party. That's a dangerous place to be. And the Pharisees are there. I've heard it said that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And that may be true here and there where there's people who maybe it's trying to be so hyper-spiritual, they can't really relate to a non-believer anymore. Like they speak different languages at this point, kind of no string, all balloon. That can happen. I think what's a more common story is that we become so earthly-minded that we're no heavenly good. The Pharisees were so religiously-minded that they were no heavenly good, so focused on their thing, missing what God had for them. C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. That's what this story is telling. All these people missing out on the party that God has invited them to. And the guy throwing the party is not happy, which I get. When I know something's going to be awesome and my friends make excuses not to show up, I'm like, I'm going to FOMO for you. You're missing out on this. The master's like, well, I already paid the caterer. We're having a party tonight. So go out into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now, it's important to note here that this is not the B list to Jesus. This is not like, well, if your friends that we invited can't come, then I guess we'll invite your coworker and his wife and kind of just tolerate the night with them. Jesus is making a very sharp point to the Pharisees about his heart, the kind of party he wants, the kind of house he wants full, the VIPs at his party. Verse 22, it says, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done. We went out in the streets and invited all of them, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Now, Jesus right here is about to break the fourth wall. He's about to speak to the room he's in again. When he says, I tell you, that's plural. He's talking to the Pharisees at the table. Now he goes, I tell you, not one of those who are invited who are making excuses will get a taste of my banquet. Not one of those. What he's saying is, you guys are missing it. The party is here and you're missing it. The Pharisees were all about pushing people out. They're all about their little exclusive party and their little circle. And Jesus is going, hey, you're missing this because they're ultimately rejecting him, the servant who came to invite everybody to the party. The Pharisees want a select few. Jesus wants a full house. It's the difference between these two groups. The Pharisees are like the older brother in the prodigal son story, where his brother comes home, the younger brother. And the dad throws a party, and the older brother is mad at his father. How could you throw a party for him? My sinner of a younger brother, are you serious? I've been here all along doing all the right things, and you're going to throw a party for that guy after everything he's done? And the father looks at his older son, and he goes, everything I have is yours. But you should be on the dance floor right now with your brother because he was lost and he's found. He's home. You should be the first one celebrating. That's your brother. He's going, no, he doesn't deserve it. Arms crossed, just like the Pharisees. They end up excluding themselves from the party through their lives of excluding other people and ultimately rejecting the servant and the invitation. Jesus is not saying, you're not going to taste my banquet because I don't want you to. He's saying, you're not going to taste my banquet because you're RSVPing. No. You are deciding that you'd rather do your thing your way than come to the party that my Father has sent me to invite you to. Jesus is revealing his people in this story. Jesus loves the left out. That's his crew. Who was the first person he went to when he got to this party? The guy with the medical condition that nobody was paying attention to. He's looking at these Pharisees going, if anybody should be getting this, if anybody should already have RSVP'd yes and be out in the streets with me, it would be you guys. You're the religious leaders. The prophets have been foretelling for centuries about this servant who is going to come and invite everybody to the party and make it possible to RSVP. Yes, you should be the ones who get this. And yet here you are excluding everybody from my Father's house. And in turn, you're excluding yourselves because you're rejecting me. You're missing my heart. You're missing the people I'm calling you to reach, the church I am building, the life you are called to live. Jesus told us he didn't come for the healthy or those who think they are. He came for the sick, for the broken. Jesus wasn't looking for country club members. He was looking for family. The left out, the broken, the sinners, ready to throw parties for them, parties for prodigals. Religion is generally about the in crowd. And Jesus is all about the left out. We love that about him, but you have to ask yourself the question, which one does my life look more like? Which audience am I normally around? That's why right after this, Jesus, he's teaching and he says, hey, if you want to rock with me, if you want to do what I'm doing, you got to lose your life. You got to say goodbye to a life of making everything about you and your status and your prominence and your power and your exclusive little circle. You got to take the low seat and humble yourself to come follow the lead of the servant in the story and invite everybody. You got to get my heart for people. Who does Jesus throw parties for? Who are his people? Who does he invite? The least, the lost, and the lonely. Those are his people. And as the church, those are our people. But that means we have to war against the Pharisee that's in every single one of us, where we want to stay comfortable and exclusive. We want to keep some people away. We don't want to deal with those people. We view them as least. The least and the lost and the lonely. That's the heart of the church. On mission. I want to talk about a couple different people groups that we are working really hard to reach as a church family, tangibly, that the world would probably say least, lost, lonely. I want to start with people with disabilities. All through Jesus' ministry, you'll see him go to people with disabilities. He'll tell stories where he says, invite them to the party. That wasn't a metaphor. Literal. This is what Jesus did. This was his heart. In the culture he lived in, people with disabilities were considered the least by religious people. Pharisee mindset. Well, this person has this disability, this ailment, whatever it is, because of sin in their life or sin in their family's life. It's been brought on them, deserved. And Jesus blows that BS belief up, which, by the way, is called karma. That's a karma belief. Well, you get what's deserved to you by something that happened. Jesus goes, no. All through the Old Testament, you see the heart of God. There are laws of protection for people with disabilities. The Pharisees had somehow not read those or forgot those and had pushed people away to the margins, people with disabilities, because in their eyes, they couldn't contribute. Unclean. Even the disciples kept people with disabilities away from Jesus. There's a story of a blind man calling out to Jesus, and the disciples try to quiet him because they saw his need as inconvenient. Sometimes we, as the people of God, are the biggest barriers to the people trying to get to him. And Jesus has got no time for that. He goes straight to people with disabilities, hugs them, gives them dignity, loves them, heals them, invites them, and calls out everybody who's keeping them away. And that's why at this church, we've been working hard the last couple years to build a special needs ministry. There was a study where Dr. Eric Carter determined that about 1 in 3 households are in some way affected by disability. So there's this massive population of families of people and largely are not in church. Not necessarily because they don't want to be, but because often it's a lack of knowledge and effort on the church's part to partner with them, to invite them into the family. But God's heart is for a full house of his VIPs. So that's our heart too. Right now in our church, in Red Rocks Kids, we have trained buddies to be with kids with special needs. We have sensory rooms. We have specialized classrooms at all of our locations. And this is just the beginning. We're just getting started. My wife, Stephanie, is now officially leading the charge for all of Red Rocks Church as a whole to build special needs ministry across all ministries, all ages, all people. And I can tell you, she's not doing that because she's my wife. She's doing that because that's the gift and calling on her life. The last couple years, the last 2 years up in Denver, our campuses came together and put on something called Night to Shine. It's a prom for people with special needs. It's one of the greatest events you will ever attend in your life. And I keep making the mistake in sermons of looking at these pictures, and then it just melts me, just brings me to tears, because I look at those pictures and I'm like, man, that is the church being the church right there. Those are the parties we're supposed to throw. I see Sean, our senior global pastor, in the middle of the dance floor. I go, that's a pastor being a pastor right there. That's a Christian being a Christian right there. This is the life. This is the party life that we are called to live. And Night to Shine is coming here. Be ready. We're going to need your help. And it's not just, hey, we're going to serve this population. It's that we need them in our church. We need to learn from them. We need to learn how to worship from them. We need their gifts in this place. My wife's life verse is 1 Corinthians 12:22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker to the world are indispensable in the kingdom of God. Needed in this place. So our vision is we exist so that our brothers and sisters with special needs can know God, live on purpose, and go change the world. And we're going to do this by removing social and physical barriers so that every single person at Red Rocks Church can make heaven more crowded. We dream of more and more families checking their kids in, more families in this city realizing there's a church home they can come to and their kid can thrive in a specialized environment, however's needed. And the parents can come in here and thrive. Some of the loneliest people are parents and siblings of people with disabilities, and we want to be their family and support them. We want teenagers with special needs at youth on Wednesday nights, throwing parties with their peers, teaching their peers. Adults with special needs serving on our teams is starting to happen. That's our dream, because we need their gifts. There's no exclusions or lines around the Great Commission. Everybody's invited and everybody's called. We want every single person to get the chance to make heaven more crowded with us. And this is what I love about Jesus, is that when the world, like the Pharisees may say least, Jesus says most. I will make the most of you. You're my VIPs. The least, the lost, and the lonely. That word lost is not condescending. We've got a world that is drowning in darkness, looking for just a ray of light somewhere. And we know they're all trying to figure out, what am I looking for? What do I need? We know the answer is who you're looking for. We know the servant who came here and laid his life down so that we could RSVP yes to a party called heaven. That's why we invest hundreds of thousands of dollars a year with our partners overseas who are in some of the hardest to reach places, reaching unreached people groups, places where there's no Bible in their language, and we're putting money on the table so we can translate scripture so they can hear the good news of Jesus. Where there's places where the people groups, there's never been a church before. And we're supporting pastoral training centers to send pastors out to plant churches where the kingdom of God is advancing. Churches for the first time in other places. And I just wish so badly that that made you excited. I wish so badly that we would party like heaven when we realize that we get to be a part of completing the Great Commission. Of every tribe, tongue, and nation hearing the name of Jesus. We are on the front lines of that. We got people that are willing to risk their lives to go preach the gospel in some of the most dangerous places in the world. People getting baptized in Afghanistan, sneaking into North Korea, that kind of stuff. And we get to be a part of that, to reach the lost. Thank you. You and I can cheer for that. And it's not just people on the other side of the world. That also includes your neighbor across the street. I once was lost. I was wandering around college campus in Boulder, just wandering in darkness, trying to figure this whole life thing out, until two guys stepped out of their comfortable little circle in their dinner parties of all the same people who knew each other, and they started a new group. They said, we're going to go get some guys who are lost on our campus. They invited me, they invited Doug, they invited Ryan, and it changed our lives. They didn't walk up to me on campus and be like, hey, you look very lost. You need to come with us. Though I probably would have been like, thank you, I am. They said, hey, we're starting a group of guys getting together. Would you want to come? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I found who I was looking for. I want to introduce him to you. I want to invite you to the party. I've stepped out of my comfortable and realized you're a person that I need to reach. Some of the people that our society considers least, we draw boundaries and circles around and put in categories, people in prison. Jesus literally told us to go visit people in prison and share the good news with them. Jesus himself knew the loneliness of sitting in a prison cell all alone. He experienced that. It's not a metaphor. That's why we have a campus in the Murray unit, and we want to do more prison ministry. Where the world may be like, hey, we're not going there, we'll go there. We'll go throw a party for prodigals every single week, because those are VIPs. Doesn't matter what the backstory is, you're invited. Doesn't matter what crime you committed, you're invited. Doesn't matter what your life looks like today, you're invited to the party. We exist to make heaven more crowded. Another way of saying that is we exist to invite as many people to the party as we can. The church, be in the church. And we get excited about that. We can cheer. I think everybody, like, as a whole, like, can get on board with those church initiatives. But what about your life personally? What does it look like to reach the least and the lost and the lonely? Who are you in the story? Maybe you're in here right now. You're like, dude, I'm out on the streets, drowning in darkness. I'm lost. Or I've been made to feel like the least. I'm lonely. Hey, if that's you, welcome to the party. You are not crashing this party. You are the guest of honor. We are so glad you're here. My prayer is that you will RSVP yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that you will throw parties with us for the rest of your life. To those that are walking with Jesus, followers of Jesus, looking at that story, we got to ask ourselves the question, who are we? Are we following the lead of the servant to go look for the least and the lost and the lonely? Who are your least? I would hope that we can all get on board with serving and loving and inviting people with disabilities, serving in prison, reaching people on the other side of the world. But can you go love your neighbor who votes differently than you? Can you love somebody with a different lifestyle than you think they should have? Can you be the church you're called to be? Who's the least in your eyes? Because they're a VIP at his party. And what they don't need is a church that's detached and judgmental and elitist and posturing, political, exclusive. They need real, authentic, inviting, loving Jesus people. And how about this? Fun people. Like, I know that life's not easy, but I look at Christians all the time. I'm like, man, you've got an RSVP yes to the eternal dinner party called heaven. You want to try smiling once in a while? You want to have some fun? You want to laugh a little bit? Get out on the dance floor. Enjoy the life that Jesus gave to you. This world needs to see the vibrancy of Jesus in us. And we have the most fun job. You're playing with house money from here. I love nothing more than when somebody's like, hey, I got 4 tickets to the Longhorns game. Do you want them? And I get to call 3 buddies and go, hey, do you want to come do something really fun? I get to invite them. We get to go to the least and make the most of them. We get to go to the lost and find them. We get to go to the lonely and bring them to family. That is the gift of the call as a disciple of Jesus that he has given us. And this world so badly right now needs a lot of things, but at the top of my list is bold believers. Bold in all the right ways, the Jesus ways, not the ways that people are talking about us on that survey. Bold believers in the Jesus ways. To be practical for a second, let me give you 3 areas that we need to be bold in as the church. We need to be bold in the word, bold in our worship, and it will lead us to be bold in our witness, because that's ultimately what the story's about. A boldness of the witness of the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ, that we get to go witness to the world about this dinner party. Let me explain it this way. You talk about what you're passionate about. That's why Doug will always talk about Marvel movies and ice baths. That's why I can work my sports teams into any conversation. That's why Ryan wrote a book on contentment called Single Today, available now. You talk about what you're passionate about, right? If you ever wonder, what am I really passionate about? What do you talk about most? What do you spend a lot of time talking about? When you are bold in the word, when you go to the word of God and you eat it, you take it in and let it shape you and transform you, it starts to build this passion for Jesus, because as you read the Bible, you realize the love of our Father, and it reminds you of the dinner party and your role in the story. Starts to build some passion in you. When you are bold in your worship, when you go after the presence of God, when you let the Holy Spirit move, when you declare the truth of who God is and his glory, and you live your life in light of that, the boldness in the word, the boldness in the worship, it wells up in you to overflow, where you just can't stop talking about Jesus. You can't help but be bold in the witness of him in your life. It's like the early church. They're being persecuted. And they're like, these people are literally facing death, and they go, hey, do what you will. But we can't stop talking about what we've seen and heard. We can't stop talking about Jesus, and we won't. We're good. Like, we know that we're going to the dinner party. So you can kill us, but we're not going to stop talking about him. For every breath we have left, we're just going to invite people to the party. We're going to tell the world about this great servant who came here and laid his life down and walked out of a tomb with resurrected life to give to every single person that would RSVP yes to the party. There's a point in the early church where they are facing immense persecution and they gather together to pray. And do you know what they pray for? For things to get easier. No. For safety and security. No. They pray for boldness. That's the thing they pray for. The early church facing death. Give us all the more boldness, God, to preach and love people, even the ones that consider us enemies, to invite them to the party. Fill us with boldness. We started this year off with a series called The Story You'll Tell, asking the question a year from now, 5 years from now, what story will your life tell when it comes to the kingdom of God? And it's rooted, the idea is rooted out of this verse that we all love. We overcome darkness. We overcome the enemy by two things, the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. Those two things, overcome. And this sermon is not knocking the church. I love the church. The church is doing so many amazing things in the world, but I do look at parts of the world and I go, why aren't we overcoming here? Like, why aren't we overcoming so many people that have been made to feel the least in God's family? Why aren't we overcoming the lostness of our city? Why aren't we overcoming the loneliness epidemic? Well, when you do the math of that verse, the blood of the Lamb is a given. That's done. That's here, sealed, on the table. So if there's a missing component, it must be the other part, the power of our testimony. We as the church often treat bearing witness as optional, an optional part of our lives. It haunts me in a really good way, that verse and that story that Jesus tells when the servant goes and invites the people on the streets and then he comes back and he says, what you ordered has been done. And then he says this, but there is still room. There is still room for more people. There's still room for your coworker, for your neighbor, for your family member, for that person that you consider the least. There's still room. For a lot of the church, we treat church as kind of like a check the box, good thing to do every week. Like it's a game. Man, we don't have time for that. We don't have time to play a game called church, to be in our comfortable circles and be exclusive. We don't have time to be detached and judgmental. We don't have time to play church when there's people with disabilities being excluded from it. We don't have time to play church when there's people in prisons who feel like they're too far gone for God. We don't have time to play church when there's people on the other side of the world who have never heard the name Jesus. We don't have time to play church and go through the motions in our comfortable lives when there are people who walk in here every single week and stand in our lobby just desperately hoping and praying that someone will notice them and talk to them. But we're too busy in our same insulated little circle talking to the same people we talk to every single week. We don't got time to play a game here. We don't got time when there's people who so badly want to be in a small group, but we don't have enough leaders. We don't have enough people who will branch out from the comfort zone of their dinner party and go, I'm going to go start a lost and found group. I'm going to go get some people that I don't know. It might be uncomfortable. We might have different backgrounds, different opinions. Great, that's the Jesus way. We don't have time to play a game called church in a country and a world that is divided as ours is. We're in an election year. We're in an election year, and you got to ask yourself this question as a Christian. Are you going to be a pawn in a worldly game called politics, or are you going to be a servant in the kingdom of God? There's so many of us as Christians, I feel like your friends, they follow you on social media, they talk to you at dinner parties, and they know everything you think about politics, all of your opinions about the issues of the world, and they know nothing about the power of your testimony. The way that some of us steward social media, I'm like, why do you think that nobody wants to listen to what you have to say? Because you have already pushed away half of your audience with your opinions. Man, could we be a church that posts and talks about Jesus more than our politics? You got to ask yourself that question, because it's easy to get sucked into the little game the world's playing, but Jesus is calling us to rise above it, to love your neighbor and invite your neighbor that has the other political party sign in their front yard. We don't got time to play a game called church. This isn't a game. People are depressed and suicidal. Is it easy to witness, to be bold in your witness? No, I know it's not. But the church has never been called to back down to difficult. The church has been called to pray for boldness. Maybe you're like, hey, that's just not naturally me. Pray for boldness. Ask God to give you boldness in your relationships, in your friendships, in the way that you steward your platforms. Make me bold, Jesus. It says in the story that the master tells the servant to go and compel people to come to the party. Compel them. What compels people? Judgment, detachment, politics? No. What compels them is the power of Jesus Christ who saved your life, that you were lost and now you're found, and you have the joy and the hope of the Lord in you. Compel them with your story and bring them to the party. I wish that I could hand out to every single person in this room, when you walk out of here today, a radar, a device that when you walk into any room, it will automatically detect for you who's the person that feels like the least in this room. Who's the person that's lost in this room? Who's the person that's the loneliest in this room? And it'll go, just like Jesus, boom, this guy with this medical condition, that's the first person I'm going to. That's who I'm here for, the least, the lost, and the lonely. If one of you tech people can invent that device, I'll partner with you. Won't really bring anything to the table as far as capital, but I'd love to create that project. My buddy Cody, he lives his life with this radar. It's like everywhere he goes, he's just looking for who feels like the least, who's lost in this place, who's lonely. 2 weeks ago, my neighbor texted me and he was like, hey, me and my buddy want to play some basketball. You want to invite a friend on Wednesday night and we'll play 2-on-2. I'm like, great. So I text Cody. We've been trying to hang out and he's good at basketball. Cody beats me to the court. And when he gets there, there's this guy named James who's there by himself shooting around. But Cody assumes probably that he's one of the guys we're going to play with. Wouldn't have mattered because he's never met a stranger. So he just starts talking to the guy, getting to know him. When I show up to play, he's like, hey, just met this new guy, James. He's actually going to play with me. You're going to sit. So James took my spot in the first game, which was great. They play. We rotate in and out. We play some games, and then we're all laying on the ground dying because we're in our 30s, except for James, who's in his 20s. So he's fine, and Cody's over talking to him, getting to know him, asking him about his life. And whenever I meet a new person, I'm always kind of like, man, God, give me an opportunity to invite him to church. I want them to know this family and ultimately the invitation to the party. But I see that Cody's already talking to James. I'm like, the work is done here. He's in better hands. We play some more basketball. We leave that night. I'm talking to Cody and I'm like, dude, it seems like you really got to know this dude. He's like, yeah, there's just a lot going on in his life and I got his number. I think he needs a family. 2 days later, they're playing basketball together. Now Cody's working on getting him to church. He was supposed to be here today, but Cody brought somebody else in this room, somebody he met through knocking on a door for a roofing project. If this church was just filled with Cody's, we would have 150 services a week. There would be overflows out on 35 and 183. Man, may we live our lives like that, to have a different perspective. I wanted to share that story because it's so simple. You can hear about people in North Korea, you're like, I don't know what I could possibly do. This was a couple guys getting together to play basketball. Just showing up somewhere and there's a new person and this guy goes, hey, that's not just an insignificant guy that's shooting around on the basketball court. That's a human being who's loved by his heavenly father. I want to make sure he knows that. I want to make sure he's got an invite to the party. He might be lonely in his life right now. Hey, have I got a family and a party for you? May we be that kind of church, not missing out on the party and not missing out on Jesus VIPs that we're called to invite to the party. If you guys would stand to your feet, I want to read this passage in closing. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. And I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this in the Message. So just close your eyes and just listen to this. This is Jesus teaching us who we're called to be. He says, let me tell you why you're here. Everybody's wondering that. Why am I here? Maybe you have no idea. Maybe you're a little lukewarm in your faith. You need a shot in the arm to remember why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? Picture him saying to those Pharisees, you've lost your usefulness. You'll end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Amen. Hey, party people, Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. And his final one will be as well, the wedding supper of the Lamb, the ultimate dinner party, from party to party. May we RSVP, yes. And may we spend the rest of our lives inviting every single person, the least, the lost, and the lonely, to the party. Because as Jesus told us, when it comes to this party, church, there is still room.